Your question is?
Okay. When Jesus raised the dead,
yes.
When he healed the sick, and I asked the question of to somebody one day, and somebody told me he come from the truth. Because according to what he said, we all have this ability of healing others and doing miracles or whatever. Now, I want to understand from what truth is he coming from and how to access it.
Okay, if you look at the Bible and you can see one thing about the sayings of Jesus, they're all interconnected. So when he says, when it is said that it is the truth that heals, earlier he would say about himself, I am the way, the light, and the truth. So that truth is now seen in three manifestations. Not just truth, but being the great teacher, the Savior, he's showing us. So he's saying, I am the way and the light. So the way that Jesus lived, you know, there's that wonderful book called The Imitation of Christ. And it's a wonderful book because it says what he did, what he was, we should follow after. When he said, take up my cross and follow me, for my burden is light. Therefore, we can look at his life, look at his words, look at his heart as it manifested around others. Not only the dual nature, where Jesus went into the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and literally said, you know, my Father's house is not a den of thieves. And he just was ferocious. He also said, I've come to bring a sword, a fire, between mother and daughter, between father and son, between husband and wife. This is a God of renunciation and real strength. But at the same time, that same Jesus, who when he heard that Lazarus had died, there you find the shortest sentence in the Bible is two words. Jesus wept. He wept tears. That same being. So this is the way that if you apply it, how to effect and manifest that truth which heals.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. How to access that truth. It's seen by what Jesus is saying. Follow the way of Dharma in every aspect of your life, even from the most, what can be considered insignificant, from the food you eat, from the relationships you have, from the cleanliness of your body and the way you keep the surrounding place where you live, your interrelation with people. If it is all dharmic, which means righteous, then it produces light. Light in your mind and heart. That is the pure manifestation of truth. So it is the light, a manifestation of truth that heals. So it's so practical, it's virtually almost scientific. In fact, the Sanskrit word for truth is satya, S-A-T-Y-A. It has such meaning, other than the fact that speak truthfully, it means you're utterly dharmic. And so how to do it? Let me try to stick with how to access that truth. If we look at the Hindu scriptures, when we talked earlier about when Brahma manifested the world, it was truth, that embodiment of light and truth, which caused a manifestation. Before creation brought forth, what happened was Ritam, R-I-T-A-M, was created. Ritam means the law. Literally the law of God, which even God abides by his own law. It also means rhythm. Ritam, an English word rhythm, like, you know, or, you know, that, you know, everything's in sync. This manifests that truth which can heal. If your life is rhythmic, if you rhythmically synchronize your spiritual activity with your material activity and all the different aspects of mind and heart, so you find the morning time before sun up is meditation and prayer time. Evening time is time with the family, and also meditation. You work in the middle, and you interact all of those things, and it is rhythmic from one day to the next day to the next day. This is also emblematic of, if you study the lives of the saints, they're like this. They live this way. If you look at the life of, say, since we've spoken so much of Sri Ramana Maharshi, his life, he was one of the greatest renunciates and totally detached. But at the same time, his life was like clockwork. He got up at a certain time. Every day he took his prayer and meditation time. He took a bath at the same time, walk at a certain time. Sometimes, you know, things happen to kind of get that out of kilter, but he would immediately pick up and again reinstitute. He would, at one point, at 10 o'clock in the morning, he'd take his walk. Some people were there talking about very important spiritual things. It got to be like 5 minutes after 10. Even though he was engaged, and this was his work, it was said of him, he liked nothing better than to uplift and answer and alleviate the questions and suffering of people. And this was happening. Even at 5 minutes after 10, he kind of made a mental gut, the attention of his attendant, and kind of went like this, it's time to walk. He did it. They came back and they... You know, and so how to access that truth where light comes into your life is through the way you live. And if you're a prayerful person and you're living in a way where it is an imitation of those who you respect as godly, those, I mean, you know, great beings or great masters, this is what a great master does. It's not his words. You spoke, you know, at one point the words should be set aside. It's, you see the way they live, and you say, this is good. You might see something in someone, you say, that is not good, so I'm not going to do that. And so you develop this way in rhythm with Dharma, and then you, your mind becomes filled with light. That is the truth. That'll make you a healer. Does that help?
Yes. I am a healer. I just have to remember.
Yeah. And so literally, you know, one thing the Buddha said, which is very, very significant. He said the deepest problems that we have even in our heart, they're manifested right out on the surface of the mind. So it's not like, how am I going to ever get to that depth of my being where I really need to improve? I really have some deficiency deep in my character. Maybe I get angry, but no one ever knows it because I can hold it in. Or maybe I'm greedy and I just... Or maybe, you know, all these different things. It manifests out on the surface. And so he said, you just watch your actions and your habits. This is why Ramana Maharshi said, the obstacles to this light and this truth are the habits of the mind. And so, then the way to really to... in your case, it would be not how to access the truth, but how to access more of it. So you become a greater healer, change your habits. Analyze, and this is the real word of vichara, that Ramana Maharshi spoke so greatly about. It doesn't mean inquiry into the nature of the self. The word vichara really means more reflection into the nature. That truth, which we are, you reflect on how much of that is manifested by our habits, how much of that is diminished or held back or making us stuck because of the habits. And so this introspection of mind, that's the active spiritual thing which will cause this truth to manifest. And as it manifests more and more, God's grace flows into you and you become more than a healer of body, you become a healer of minds. And then now what happens is, as you know, that great book which is made into a movie, The Conversation with God, yeah, where this man was really down and out on every level. You know, he lost his job, he lost his health, he lost his wife, he lost his family, and he was really like, he did nothing to deserve it, seemingly. He lost everything. And finally he was on a couch, and he was just finished. Finally got a job and lost it again, and he just said, okay, God, it's over. And then God said, now you're ready to listen to me? And so God, he said, yes. And so then he said to God, I want to be a healer. I want to help. And God said, create that in someone else and you'll get it. He said, I want enough money to be secure. I want some wealth. God said, create it in someone else, you'll get it. I want peace of mind. Create it in someone else, you'll get it. So, by healing someone, so it's really like a wonderful thing, because you sacrifice things we sacrifice things in our lives to live a purely dharmic life, because we all fail and then we regret and then we modify our life. But we're doing it not just for dedication, it's really self-improvement, because we create healing in someone else by getting this truth to manifest in us. Then God turns it right to you. So really, this is why truth is the highest virtue. This is the real meaning of satya. It's all-encompassing transformation.
But could we look at that as cause and effect?
Absolutely. Which is the whole basis of creation. Action and consequence. If you create an action which is uplifting, the effect is uplifting to them and purifying to us.
That's a big insight.
It's the basis of religion. And if you look at the deities, the gods, the avatars, the masters who came and went, name me one who did not suffer. Not one. The Buddha, he even left this world because, even though he was aged, someone gave him food that had sat around so long and got rancid and was poisonous. He knew it.
He died poisoned?
He died of blood poisoning.
He knew about it.
Yeah, he knew. He could tell the food was there. Because it was given with love and compassion, he ate it. He also knew that his mission, in a sense, was over. Just like Sri Krishna, how he died. He was out in the forest, and there was someone that was hunting a deer, and he knew what was going on. He was God. So he had his foot kind of outside of a bush, and a hunter said, that's a deer, and shot it. And he died from the wound. But he knew there was time. Jesus, of course, we don't have to guess too far how he died. Sri Rama, he suffered. He was the embodiment of Dharma. Sita, the goddess, who, was part of was the main thing of his whole life, she was kidnapped by demons. You can't name me one great one who didn't sacrifice. And so, in a sense, this is how we access the truth. Be willing to, follow a rigid thing and give. And this is why Jesus said, blessed are those who give, because they will receive, And so the Beatitudes, if you look in the Bible, are really important. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. What we're talking about is someone who inherits the earth, has control, can heal, uplift, and dominates the earth. How they get is meekness.
Meekness is not weakness.
No. Mm-hmm. No.
It's a lot of strength.
Could you comment on the fact that in every religion you look at, one of the things they all have in common?
Yeah, candles and light in every religion. They're offerings, right? Usually, candles, incense, light. Let's look at it in the pure Hindu terminology. There is what they say the basic form of worship, which is a form of devotion, a form of God contact. Why? It's not just adoration and give God a light, incense, candle, water, flower, and fruit. These are vehicles which represent things that we want to accomplish in our life. For instance, this basic five-element worship which the Hindus do. Let's say the same thing with incense in the Western world, in the Catholic world, when they offer incense and they're saying the prayer, O Lord, let this incense rise before you and please you and cause my mind and heart to flow uninterruptedly toward you like incense rises. And the Buddhists, the Amitabha Pure Land Buddhists, they'll say, they have a prayer at the beginning, they say, gathered around the lotus pond of the Western world, we light incense, and this incense, may it cause our prayer to rise uninterruptedly before thee. So candles may, as this light burns, cause my mind to burn bright with devotion to thee. So it's a vehicle we're using to like express to God our hope for this to be more embodied of the truth. With candles, it also, even in the West especially, and in the East, they make a prayer. The flame is very much like a crystal. It will hold the vibration of that prayer. Okay? And it is like a vehicle that you can insert your aspiration of your prayer into that. As long as that candle is burning, that prayer is emanating constantly. Oh. So they'll light these, you know, 7 or 8 day or 10 day lights, and they'll do it every Sunday in the church. And so this prayer never ends, because we'll forget. We'll get involved in something else. But that prayer is always burning.
So the Hanukkah candles.
Yeah. The same thing. The 8 days, you know, each one is a burning. There's different things we're asking for. So that's it. So it has multi-level, you know, meanings. Why? But you see, again, the main thing is, and this is throughout all religions, these are vehicles for God contact. Not just simply, I'm giving you this flower because it's pretty and I think it'll please you. Well, there's a very good likelihood the flower we can find in the garden or the flower shop, nowhere near what God can produce, you know, if he's interested. And he produced that anyway. It's probably old and on the way to withering. So it's not like, here, look at this beauty. It's what this represents. So when a person offers a light, some people might say, again, it's a different for everybody. You might think, this light gives warmth. I feel cold and isolated and lonely in my life, so I want to pray to God for, you know, to help. So, oh Lord, as this light gives warmth, you be the light in my life and give warmth to me. Or if it's brightness, not warmth, but just brightness, you might say, oh Lord, enlighten me with the truth.
I mean, there's a lot of emphasis in the Kabbalah on light, isn't there?
Oh yeah. Because they say the sparks, you know, that came out, you know, they could go two ways. And so light, again, they even in the Torahic teaching, they'll talk about light and truth, just like they do in the East, in India and Asia, and in the Catholic and, you know, Protestant Episcopal world. But again, it can mean many things to many people, and for the same person, it can mean many things at different times. But this is a way, and it's looked at as not, it's an offering, but it is offering a vehicle by which we express our devotion, acknowledgement, or if we don't have devotion and we don't acknowledge the existence of God, it's done even in times of despair. I mean, I know, you know, avid atheists who've known to light candles when they're dying. And that is why even people who are not churchgoers in the West, what happens when they die and they lay their body out? They put two candles there. And this is Wade, you know, to say, you know, even at that time, still there's a possibility of enlightening and driving darkness. We even though they say, they think, you know, dark room, dark spirits of a person led a diabolical life, even. And, you know, they'll keep candles here just for the fact that the light represented the truth, and that was, in a sense, a shield to keep, you see, even evil demons or, you know, malicious spirits from coming and possessing the soul. So this connection between light and truth is there on so many levels.
When you go into a Catholic church and you light a candle, are you supposed to say a prayer with that?
Yeah.
Or is it just enough?
That's the idea. No, that's the idea. It's a prayer. You're infusing the prayer in that candle. You're saying, oh, you know, you're holding a candle and you're talking to God or talking to what, you know, a saint or God or the Virgin Mother or angels. And it's a prayer. You're like this. And so when you put it down, that prayer stays there and keeps burning. And then, you know, there's that, even that kind of like the theurgical practice where people, you know, I know a lot of Catholics, they'll light candles. And when they're at home, of course, they'll have candles burning at home too, but if it's just the church, in times of great need, when they pray, they'll visualize the church and visualize their candle and pray again into that candle, even from a long distance, and this kind of theurgy or kind of magical action almost, but it all works because of the intention of the heart. Yeah.
With intention.
Yeah, sincerity and intention. In fact, you know, the intention can be even devious. One of the greatest hymns to the Divine Mother in India. It's actually part of scripture now. There was a man who was, not considered a saint, and he wrote a hymn to the Mother Durga. And it went kind of like this. It said, "O Mother, I'm the champion of sinners. I hold the trophy. There's no one who can take, I'm number one. I have committed all evil. I have no idea of reformation. I don't regret it. Here I am, I'm holding the trophy. I'm number one, fallen. But on the other hand, you are the savior of the fallen. So my reputation, my trophy, is not in jeopardy, because no one can even come close to the evil that I've committed. But you are the savior. If you don't save me, that means your reputation's in jeopardy. So just think it over." It literally just stops by saying, "Just think it over now." And guess what? The mother's going to say, "You don't mess with me, I'm saving you." So this is the human ingenuity just knows no bounds.
That had intention.
Yeah. So that's real intention.
No, right.